You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe a difficult place, or perhaps even in a very lonely place, you've come to the right place. Pastor Richard will challenge and encourage you today with a Christmas season message of God's greatest gift, Emmanuel, the hope of the world, as we share the 25 Talks of Christmas all this month on Richard Ellis Talks. Now, a reminder that you can always listen to, download, and even share this or any talk with a friend right from the Advent calendar on the website, richardellistalks.com. So let's jump right in with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Regifters. She had a wedding to go to and needed a wedding gift. Aha, she thought, I have that monogram silver tray from my wedding that I never use. I'll take it to a silversmith and have him remove my monogram and put hers on it. Voila, one cheap wedding present. She took it to the silversmith and asked him to remove her monogram and put the new one on. The silversmith examined the tray carefully, shook his head, and said, "Lady, this can only be done so many times." Read another story. Person said, 10 or 12 years ago, I got a beautiful candy dish from one of my kindergarten students. It's beautiful and a little more expensive than most of the gifts I get from student families. The little boy asked me if I liked it, and when I assured him that I loved it, he said, "My grandma's boyfriend gave it to her, but he's a jerk, so she don't want it no more." I've got four porcelain monkeys at my house. I'm not going to give them to anybody. Don't worry. Can't now anyway. Got little palm trees. And one year, my sister and her husband got these four monkeys from kind of an uncle, distant uncle, some deal. The gift I got was nicer. And anyhow, so they thought. So they got these monkeys and kind of looked at them at our Christmas thing. And next year, I guess it was, we got the monkeys. So it became funny until you look them up. In fact, I looked them up recently, and these are like $400 monkeys. So you're not getting my monkeys is what I'm saying. They got regifted once, but it's probably not going to happen. It's interesting that we don't mind regifting when there's value to the gift. And if there's a story, I remember my mom and dad, before she died, Christmases would come. They're getting older. She wasn't doing well. And you reach a point, honestly, as families, where you start saying, really? I mean, are we going to go buy a bunch of junk that we don't need for a garage sale in 5 years? I mean, do we really need inventory this early for that? So my mom went through the house and wrapped up things that were meaningful to her. And you say, well, they'd become yours anyway, but they were given. So they were gifts to her, wedding gifts, things that they had gotten 50 years before. And all of a sudden, these things are showing up in a box and presented. Now, I knew what they were. I'd seen them my whole life. That's the stuff you don't mind. It's the white elephant. It's the stuff that you think, was this supposed to be funny, but it's serious. You know, it's a box of ugly towels. And when you take the towels out, there's a note from somebody at their office that they didn't realize was in there. You know, Merry Christmas. Hope you love the ugly towels, that kind of thing. You know, at some point, it doesn't work. And you have to be careful with the whole regifting thing. John chapter 3. If you'll turn to John chapter 3. Every once in a while, I have a conversation with someone, and you kind of get the impression that they would like to re-gift their eternal life back to God. That they did not sign up for everything that they got, and they didn't get everything they thought they signed up for when they became a Christian. And they thought, so it was explained to them that if you believe that Jesus died, was buried, raised from the dead, that you would receive eternal life. And that was an amazing thing. And that was going to be good from then on in their life till they died and had eternal life. It was going to be all good. It's not even the fine print. It's just the print. It's just what the Bible says. You know, don't marvel that the world hates you, for instance. Well, I don't like being hated. I don't like going to work. I don't like taking a stand and being mocked. The world's anti-Christian, not pro-Christian. So I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to suffer. The guy on TV said if I'd send him $1,000 and I'd be rich and wealthy and healthy and, you know, all these things would kick in. And it's not working out that way. So you know what? I kept my receipt, as it were. You can have your salvation. And almost to hell with me, keep your Jesus. And you say, well, that doesn't even sound possible. Maybe that's someone under duress, someone suffering, and you say, well, they're going to come out of that, and maybe that's it. It is very important when you explain to people what this gift is, that it is eternal life, but you become his life, and his life becomes your life. And the Bible describes it as becoming a slave, a servant. You literally die, you know, you reckon yourself dead, and it's him alive in and through you. It's a big deal. It's good to explain to people, look, I'm not promising you. You take the Jesus gift, I'm not promising that you'll never have problems anymore. And I tell people this up front on, you know, I say, look, it could get worse before it gets better, and it could get worse and never get better. Go read the back half of Hebrews 11. It can get tough. Read John 3:16. This may be the most famous, you know, I already know this, I need to look at it. But you know what? There are a lot of people in the world who have no clue what this is. Don't stop quoting verses just because you think everybody knows them. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's a simple thing. You say, well, isn't that the whole point? Yes, but you can't get away from the point. He gave. He didn't sell. He gave. He never came and said, okay, here's my deal. My deal is I'm offering you eternal life, but this is what you've got to do to earn it, to deserve it. You can't find that in the Bible. There's a lot of stuff you find that you do because you've become a Christian, but nothing except believe, receive, trust him, and now you have eternal life. Now he kicks in and shows you how to live the Christian life because you have eternal life. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now jump down to John chapter 6, verse 39. John 6:39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day. Read another one. John 10:11. I'm going to read a bunch of verses in this, so go to that. John 10:11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, kind of contract shepherd, one who does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Watch this. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now let me tell you how you become a Christian. One of the things that has happened, you have to hear his voice. When I was 6 years old, I heard his voice. You say, did you hear an audible voice? No, right here in my little heart at six, I heard his voice and I had to respond. I could not respond. I understood that he died for me. You say, well, how can a six-year-old know? A five-year-old, a four-year-old, this thing with childlike faith, a child can get it. If you ever hear his voice, say yes. You may never hear it again. I had a guy the other day show up at the office. He listens somewhere in Indianapolis, Indiana, and he was in town at Children's Hospital doing some work. He called the office, said, can I come by? I listen on the radio or whatever it was, and I'd like to come by and visit. So 30, 45 minutes later, it turns out this guy was raised on a 4,000-acre sheep farm, he and his brothers, and they ran sheep all year long working. And I said, are you going to go back? He said, nope. You know, he went to school and got out of there because that's work. But he told me one day he took his sheep. He had raised a little sheep and he took it to market to compete. And he said, I remember, and he named the sheep. And he said, I remember the moment that they took my little sheep that I had raised and I'd sold. And I realized what was about to happen to my little sheep, that sheep was going to be loaded up and slaughtered. Very interesting insight when you try to understand the Father. Because in the story, it turns out the little sheep that got born and raised was his little boy, and was born and raised for no other reason but to be given, not to be given back by us. He'd get him back, but only after he suffered and died. Keep reading verse 17, same chapter. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. Jesus knew what he was doing. So people say, oh, they killed Jesus. No, they didn't. He gave his life. They did not take his life. He gave his life. You can't do anything to God unless he gives you permission. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, well, he's got a demon, and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him, and I've highlighted this in my notes. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, so these are Jewish people, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, in other words, the Messiah, the chosen one that we're waiting for, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. I've already told you who I am. You just don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe. Now look at why they don't believe. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what? They follow me. If you are his child, if he's the shepherd and you're one of his sheep, you will hear his voice, and when he says, follow me, you follow. And if he's not your shepherd, you don't hear his voice. And if you do, you don't follow because you're not his sheep. He's not your shepherd. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life that they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, this is very important. I did not get this. And I'm going over this today specifically for people who say, okay, I'm in this quandary. I've wrestled with it. I've talked to people. I do believe I'm saved, but I have a lot of doubts. I'm locked up on the doubts. What if it's not true? What if I'm really not a Christian? What if I need to do it again? I talk to people who say what we call, some people describe as the sinner's prayer. They say, yeah, I pray it every day. You have to stop praying the sinner's prayer. You're either born or you're not. If you're born, you need to grow up. You need to live. You need to move on. Let someone help you nail it down and say, yes, I'm a Christian. Now let's get on with it. But if you are, you have been given eternal life. You will never perish, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. And then you say, well, I'm regifting. I'm out. I want you to release me. He didn't send his son to die, be buried, raised, and save your sorry, whatever you want to use there, you know, to let you go. It's too expensive. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he said, no one can snatch them out of my hand, Jesus speaking. Now he says, my Father's greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of his hand. You're dealing with two hands now, it looks like. So if God's got you in his hands, you are not going to get away, whether you like it or not. So let him love you and get on with it. And then he ends that passage here, I and my Father are one. So you're in my hand, you're in his hand, you're in the same hand, we got you. It was such a crazy relief for me to finally have someone sit me down and say, look, you being a Christian is not the issue. You're a Christian, now let me help you move on. And I didn't have to go back and rehash that all the time. Go to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read you some verses of someone who gets to the place where they understand what it is to have this nailed down. Romans 8:38, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing, nobody, nowhere, it doesn't exist that can separate you from the love of Christ our Lord. And you say, well, I just can't believe that yet. And part of the problem may be this. Now listen close, because this is what nailed me. It's kind of like a roller coaster. So what most of us can track is say, oh, I'm doing good. And then boom, we crash. Oh, it's terrible. Then we get a little, you know, oh, it's gotten better. We come up right there. Whoa, we crash again. So what I thought was that God's love, his love line paralleled my behavior line. So he loves me, whoa, he left me about right here, and boom, I'm on my own. Oh, he loves me, coming back up, I'm on my way. Oh, he dropped me off. And then Claude one day sat me down and drew me a straight line through my roller coaster. Straight line. He loves you. God will never love me any more or less than he does right now. He just loves me. You say, well, that doesn't sound right. If you're a parent, it makes perfect sense. And if it doesn't, you got a problem. And your kids have got a problem. Because if they think your love is conditional, you say, yeah, but my kids disobey and they act out like that. That's nothing to do with anything. If you know you love your children, you just love them. Now you may discipline them. There may be consequences to their behavior, but they have to always know you love them because that's part of what smooths out the roller coaster eventually. There's stability. There's certain things that are not going to change. So when I finally understood, you know, somebody did some explaining to me, you just can't imagine such a simple thing. You go, wow, I'm going to be okay. That doesn't mean I didn't have some ups and downs, but I didn't go running back going, oh my gosh, God's quit loving me. He just loves you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is Paul again to another church, this one in a city called Corinth. He says, for what makes you differ from another? Like nobody's better than anybody else. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You say, well, what is this about? You got nothing God didn't give you. You say, oh no, I got this. I work for this. I'm a self-made man. You're a lunatic if you think that. Self-made man? You got yourself born? How'd you do that? I'd love to hear an answer to that. I'm self-made. Yeah, before I was even born, I decided to be born. Really? You're a crazy person. You got born. A lot of people don't even get born. So you got born, and then all of a sudden you're still born. You're breathing. Oh, well, I do that every night. I'd say, well, I'm going to breathe tonight while I'm sleeping. I've made a decision. Oh, really? You're just brilliant. I'm going to keep my heart beating. I will never die. Self-made man. You got nothing. Life is a gift. And somebody said, today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. It's a gift. You say, well, I don't like that. It's going to be me in control. You are completely out of control if you think you're in control. The day that you say, God, I got nothing. My life, my mind, my heart, my health, everything that I have, you've supplied. Even if you don't like what he gave you, you still got what you got from him. You couldn't have gotten it anywhere else. So do something with that. Give it back to him. If you're going to re-gift something, re-gift what you've been given to him. Ephesians 1, 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Again, Paul writing to another church in another town called Ephesus. And he says, in him, meaning Jesus, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You're in Jesus' hand. No one can take you out of his hand. You're in the Father's hand. No one can take you out of his hand. And they are one. He's got you in his hands. And now the Holy Spirit is interjected here. And you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're in God's hands and you are sealed. Cannot break the seal. Now, if you are one of these people that's saying, well, I want to re-gift my salvation. I do not like it. I think heaven was a good deal. I want out. I don't want to live the Christian life. You can't get out. Once you get in this family, you can't get out. So now the question is, are you going to be a disobedient, rebellious, piece of work Christian the rest of your life? Or are you going to submit and say, okay, God, I yield. I thank you. I praise you. I worship you. I trust you. I don't get it why you made me this way. I don't get it why I ended up in this marriage with these kids, whatever your deal is, but thank him and praise him anyway and get on with the only life you've got. You're not going to get another run through. And it is amazing the people I talk to that finally say, okay, God, I trust you. I'll accept whatever's going on. If there's something to be changed, change it. If there's not, then I'll go with it. Everybody wants to quote that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and leave the rest of it off and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Nobody wants to quote that. You get no power of his resurrection without suffering and death. If it ain't dead, it can't be raised from the dead. Ephesians 2, while we're in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 8, again, kind of no-brainer passages if you've been reading the Bible a long time, but for some people, they don't know this is in here. The only way you get saved is by grace through faith. That's what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and saved means you became a Christian. And that, not of yourselves, it's what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, say, oh, look what I did. Me and God are partners. No, God is God. You're lost. You need him 100%. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So that kicks in after you're saved. Your life should change. I get sometimes it doesn't for a while, but at some point you will hear his voice and it should kick in. Two more. 1 Peter 4, and let's look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Regift. I hate to even say stuff like this out loud, but I've about decided that I may be one of the most stingy people I know. Hiding candy in my house. Still hiding candy in my house. Not as much, but occasionally. Eating all the chocolate-covered cherries in the box before anybody finds them. Because they'll figure out the shape. I know the shape. Darker milk chocolate, doesn't matter. I know the shape. I can see the cherry through the chocolate. So here's one of the ways you know you're following Jesus. That no matter what you have, you hold everything you think you have very loosely. And on a dime, if he says, give that, you say, yes, sir. He's working on me. Don't be a stingy Christian. You say, but this is mine. I made all this, really. You think somehow you're some genius that figured all this out. Has it ever occurred to you that there are people smarter than you that live in a poor country that just never had the opportunity to do what you do here? And you think you're all that because you have all this. Whatever it is, Jesus, you know, turning water into wine. Mama said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Great advice. You say, well, that might cost me. It'll cost you a whole lot more if you don't. Because whatever it is you hold on to will eat your lunch. Because you think you're holding it, and it turns out it has hands and it is holding you. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How could it even be possible for us to be stingy with salvation? And yet that's what happens. We get out there in the world, we see somebody suffering, and we go, well, they're probably going to hell, but I'm really busy right now. Sorry, to hell with you. I've got to go back to work. I'm not saying don't go back to work. Well, but I'm good. I got Jesus. My bills are paid. Praise the Lord. Really, praise the Lord. Last one, 1 John chapter 4, back of your Bible. And before I read this, I'm going to tell you here and whoever's managed to listen beyond here, I had a hard time getting here today. So the reason I'm not quitting and I'm going so hard is I had a hard time even getting here today. And when that happens to me, I know something's going on. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you hear that and really hear that, it is almost irresistible. And that's what Christmas is about. And that's what needs to be regifted. Our lives back to God, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is our reasonable service, but also regifting what has been given us, this great truth, this great message that Jesus died, was buried, raised from the dead to offer you not just eternal life, but an abundant life between here and heaven. Get in on that.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We hope you're encouraged by Pastor Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus, especially during this holiday season. You know, that's the goal of this program and the goal of Richard himself, to be God's hands, feet, and voice, to help us grow in our faith journey and to become a reflection of Jesus to our neighbors, our community, and the world. You know, when you open your heart and life to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that's the beginning point of the most amazing journey you'll ever experience. But it's also a journey that we want to join with you. So we'd love to hear from you, whether you've been on this faith road for a while or just getting started. The website is richardellistalks.com. There's a prayer wall to click on so you can share how we can come alongside you this holiday season. Also, during the 25 Talks of Christmas this month, it's a different holiday-themed program each and every day. So if you miss any previous Christmas talk, just click on the Daily Talks Advent calendar to listen to, download, or share any of these Christmas talks. It's right there at richardellistalks.com. And finally, a quick reminder that you can automatically receive a direct text on your phone each and every morning that will link you to the most recent Christmas talk on the website. Simply text the word Richard to 855-6-RICHARD. That's the word Richard to our toll-free number, 855-6-RICHARD. So, until the next of our 25 Talks of Christmas, we love you, we're praying for you, and we thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.